Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the gospel lesson for today. And today's gospel lesson gives a lesson. It gives advice about how to attempt to fight against the sin of idolizing money. But of course, you could apply that to any of our possessions as well as our abilities and so forth. The advice is that we should recognize that the money the Lord has given us does not belong to us, but it belongs to God Himself. We are not the supplier of our money. We are not the owner of our money. It doesn't matter if it says U.S. Federal Reserve on it. It doesn't matter if it has a watermarking on it. It doesn't matter if it has one of those silver strips in it now. It doesn't matter if it has the face of a president or other important person on it. It doesn't belong to us, and it actually doesn't belong to the U.S. government. Everything belongs to God, but we knew that, didn't we? We are the conduit of the money. God filters it through us on its way elsewhere. And the picture I have for you today is that of a sprinkler. It's like a sprinkler head at the end of a hose whose job it is to take the water from the hose and distribute it. We'd think it to be a pretty ridiculous sprinkler if it resented the fact that it had could not hold on to that water and keep it to itself, right? That would be foolishness. To hold the water for itself, the sprinkler has a purpose. Money, folks, is a remarkably persuasive false god. You know, money, it sits on your shoulder and it whispers things into your ears. Things like, now listen to me. I'll give you a little freedom to do some things, but in the end, you'll make all the important decisions in life on the basis of me, and this is money speaking. I'll let you fiddle around in the church. I'll let you have a family. I'll let you sit out on the deck and enjoy a little bit of time not thinking about me. But when push comes to shove, I, money, call the shots. You understand? You have in this parable the story of a man who's been accumulating wealth for himself. He was trusting that the needs of his life and his future would be secured through his savings account, his business dealings, and so forth. Now he was, we're told, cooking the books, skimming money off the top. But like anyone who breaks the seventh commandment and steals money, he's figured out a way to justify this in his mind. He's overworked and underpaid, right? He's got to pay it back. He needs it more than his master does. Whatever the reason, in his own mind, his master's money is the solution, and it is the thing in which he trusts. Well, you can't trust false gods, and money is a false god. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't love you, and it will leave you, if not in your lifetime, at the end. You don't see too many U-Hauls behind hearses, folks. And that's what happens in the parable. Everything this steward has been lying awake at night, afraid would happen, happens. His money abandons him, and he is now left to figure out something different in which to put his trust. And what will it be? You see, Jesus, as Jesus tells it, there was a rich man who had a manager. I know in the older translations it probably translated as a steward. Either way. Jesus tells it, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And so he called him to himself and said, what is this I hear about you? Turn in an account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. And to be quite frank about it, folks, I'm sure people in town knew he was skimming off the top, and they knew how much money he had. And if he had begged, probably no one would have given him a penny. I can't dig, and I can't beg. I'd like you to pay attention to the steward's desperation. He is stuck. Worse than a car on a Minnesota road in the snow in the wintertime. He's stuck. That's why Jesus includes his comments, I can't dig, I can't beg. His ship is sinking. He does not have a lifeboat. Everything he'd worked for, a lifetime worth of careful effort and planning, even if it was crooked, is now gone. In this parable, we are asked to see ourselves at times as being like the dishonest steward or manager, with God being the manager, or I'm sorry, being the master in this parable. And if you haven't been in his shoes, I trust you understand that you could be, maybe even at this time tomorrow, or maybe in a year. Well, the steward has been fired. From this point, he is no longer legally authorized to conduct any business in his manager's name. And if he does, it won't be legally binding. But take a moment to notice the master does not throw him in jail. Wow. He could have, but he didn't. He lets the steward meander home, get the books, and meander back. So the steward uses the very, very small amount of time to take advantage of his master's reputation for being generous. What we need to see is that the steward could have tried a number of things here, but he doesn't do them. Instead, he figures his best shot at survival is to bank on his master's reputation for being exceedingly gracious and generous. Remember now who the master represents. He's been trusting in his master's money, but that's gone, folks. Now he begins to trust in the thing he should have trusted in all along, his master's generosity. You can tell, by the way, just how much clout this steward has by how quickly people come to him when he sends for them. Now, here's the key. The steward is fired, and he knows that, but the debtors don't know that yet. No one else knows he's been fired. The clients don't know it. So one at a time, the steward quickly calls in each of the master's clients, and here's how he does it. He said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" 100 measures of wheat. "Take your bill and write 80. Take your bill and write 80. He cancels about 18 months' wages for each of these debtors who owe to his master. But did you notice he has them change the account? It happens in their handwriting, not his. This is an important detail, and the reason for it is this. The next thing the steward will do is take all these changed contracts back to the master, and when he places the books on his master's desk to review, the master slowly realizes two things. First, these debts have been lowered. And second, his debtors know about it because it's in their handwriting. If it had been merely in the steward's handwriting, he would have changed it back. No harm done. No one else would have known. But now the master sits back in his chair. He hears outside a celebration party thrown in his honor for the most generous master in that area. The most gracious. They've already begun to post on Twitter and Facebook. Folks, it's out there. How good and kind their landlord is. After all, they assume that the steward just did what the master told him to. Will a normal landlord do that? Of course not. A normal landlord would walk into that party and he'll announce, "All right, turn down the music, no party here. Everything that happened today was illegal. I didn't authorize this. And you need to start paying me back next week on Monday. That man was a crook." That's what any normal creditor in this world would do. That's what you and I would do, right? And if that's what the master did, the steward's plan would have collapsed on him. But he doesn't do it, not this master. This master has a reputation for being generous, as does our God, because he is generous, as is our God. He looks up at his former steward and says, "Well played, you knew me. You knew I would let this stand." He says, "You're a crook and a scoundrel, but you're a really smart one." Our text says the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Commended him not because of his character or ethics, but because of his shrewdness. When his ship was sinking, he knew which way to jump. How does this help him? Well, he's used his master's generosity to make a lot of friends now. You know the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. The moral of the story, make friends for yourselves with unrighteous money so that when it fails, when your money fails you, and it will, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Folks, you've got money. Most of you here actually have very significant amounts of money. And I classify myself with you because I worked as an Army chaplain, an Army officer for 20 years, making a whole lot more than my friends in the parish ministry made in that time. Most of us here actually have significant amounts of money. Now, some of you may not have much left in your retirement. I understand that. Use the money, says Jesus, to get people to heaven. There will be people in heaven that will be there to welcome you and thank you because God used your offering to get them there. He made it so that your money would have eternal rewards. You know, there was a guy once who came into a bunch of money all of a sudden. We all know the lottery. So he played the lottery. Let's say he got $250,000, one of the lesser prizes, but still enough to pay off any one of our houses here, I'm sure. He decided to give 20%, $50,000, to Christian missions. As it turns out, the other $200,000 he invested in various things. He spent a bunch of it, and you know the story. Within 18 months, it was all gone. All that $200,000. Finished. After it was gone, he was asked by somebody, do you wish you had the $50,000 back? He said, no. That $50,000 is still the only thing that's doing any good. You see, God has made it so that your money could be a false god to you. And at times, it probably is. But he made it so that our money can be used for eternal purposes also. So for whatever else we use our money for, this parable teaches us that we have a Christian responsibility to support shrewdly and enthusiastically the preaching of the gospel and, of course, the Great Commission. But there is, as you see, a backstory to this. There is a subplot. There is another message here for us, folks. We're not done. It's not as though you labor under a master who is hard and cruel, but rather one who is incredibly generous. And whether you've been faithful in the use of your money, actually his money, or we've been less than faithful, squandered it, wasted it, been selfish or greedy, our master is still good. And in our case, he loves us and he sees us through, and we will have friends in heaven. We ourselves will go there. We will be saved because of the generosity of our Master. This is our Master, Jesus Christ. He loves and forgives sinners. He gives us more than just earthly wealth and goods. He gives us his body on the cross where he shed his blood to pay the debt owed for our sins. And this is free. We don't have to do a thing for it. We don't have to make back payments. We don't have to make up for our sins. We don't have to try and impress anybody. We don't have to do anything. Christ has done it for us. We don't even have to be wise. We just need to know which way to jump when our ship is sinking. We jump and we let the grace of God in Jesus catch us. So then if you're stuck and you don't know what to do or where to go, if you're too weak to dig and too ashamed to beg, don't defend yourself and try and get out of this on your own. If your ship is sinking and you don't know which way to jump or what to grab hold of, jump, that is, grab hold of the generosity of your Father in heaven through faith. Put your eggs in that basket. Put your faith in Christ. Plead the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And it's yours. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it, dear Christian. Your master loves you. Indeed. Truly shrewd stewards are Christians who trust in the generosity of a loving and gracious Lord who sent his Son to die for us, and by grace through faith we are saved. Amen. And now, may God bless you. May God bless you greatly this week. May God strengthen you in your faith. May God watch over you and protect you. And may God bring you also to the end of your days with a strong faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen.